Why do you not have a six-pack? Listen, that's not the whole of the question. Why do you not have a six-pack anymore? Anymore. Now, I was settled for that because of the anymore. But then when we were swimming yesterday, Moses asked me the same question, and Johanna, did you ever have a six-pack? And I couldn't lie. How do you measure strength? Is someone strong if they have a six-pack? Yes. Their abdominal muscles are strong if they... Well, they have prominent abdominal muscles. I could probably just about name which one, if I needed to. But how do you know if someone's strong? And have you heard the saying that it takes one to? So Nigel's not here, so you'll have to settle for my muscles here today. You have to settle for my muscles. How do you recognize strength? How do you recognize strength? Or how do we recognize strength? And then I want to maybe just show us from Scripture. We're going to use Gideon as an example. Which book? There's no book of Gideon. He's one of the judges. Good. So turn to Judges. And we're just going to look at a few verses from chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. Just a few in each. A few verses in each. Then we're going to look at just some New Testament scriptures. And just let me set the context for you. The season that we're in is a season, is spring, and the season that we've been in since the beginning of the year, since the end of last year, not just Shofar London, not just including Weybridge, Shofar congregations across the world, we're in a season of building. And you may remember at the beginning of the year I preached a sermon, you may not. The building blocks that we use are our small groups. And I had a picture just as I was preparing for this of bricks that somehow multiply themselves. So when the brick puts itself out of the hod, I only did the day or two labouring, so excuse any misuse of terms. When the brick puts itself out of the stack of bricks that you may have seen on the side of the road and into the building, then it somehow is able to multiply itself. And that's what God wants to do with us. When we as individuals do that, and when we as small groups do that, that's what God wants to do. He wants to use us and then multiply us. That's how a building is made. And those are the blocks of the building, the small groups. And small groups are all about people. We're not hundreds here this morning, we're tens. But even tens of us, it's too many for us to build effectively. That's why we have small groups. So that in those small groups, with your God-appointed small group leaders, and when I say God-appointed, it might be myself or Carlos or whoever else may be involved in that process, then we're able to grow and develop and to multiply ourselves. And then some of you, I don't know how many Shofar services you've been in, but our church takes its vision from the Great Commission, and you may have seen it as you walked in, but our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. To reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's what we do. And Jesus builds his church, and he says even the gates of hell will not overcome him in that building. But where's Jesus? In heaven. So if he's building his church, then he needs some arms and legs with which to do it here on earth. And that's what the church is. So Jesus is the head, and we are the body. So when Usain Bolt wins a race, and whoever might win in Rio, we won't see his legs on the in the picture, in the paper. We won't see his lungs, even though they do the work. we'll see the head, because that's where the glory goes. So however hard we work, and I doubt that any of us might be working so hard in building for Christ here that we can compare ourselves with Usain Bolt. Maybe we are. Maybe we don't feel strong like him. Maybe we don't feel we've got a body like him. But if he can do all that for a glory which is temporal and not eternal, how much more should we be willing to give ourselves and those and that which we have? I say those of us who are responsible for children. How much more willing should we be to give ourselves and those and that that we have? Everyone for whom we're responsible, everything which I own, how much more willing should we be to give than somebody who's running a race for a short-term gain? Even though the glory might be great, it's short-term. If physical strength is in the body and mental strength is in the... then spiritual strength is in the spirit. It's simple. It's simple. But physical strength is in the body, mental strength is in the mind, so spiritual strength is in the spirit. So how do we recognize strength? How do we look at somebody and say they're spiritually strong? And the context of that, just to link it with the building, is this. We know the tools for the building are the small groups and then the congregations, but the skills with which we are going to build, and I'm just going to preach a series over the next while, this is the first of those skills. The first skill we need with which to build is strength. If we do not have the strength to build, we won't be able to build. What does that strength mean? What does it look like? We're going to look at Gideon as an example. And there's no time to read Gideon, Judges 6, 7, 8, and 9. But read the story. It's interesting. And if you think of a scripture narrative, a story in the Bible, that most... when you think shofar, that's the name of our church, what stories in the Bible come to your mind? I've given you a clue, quite a big one. Yes. The temple, yes, but what story? That's not a specific story. So what story comes to mind? What did Gideon use? He used a fleece because he didn't believe God. But what did he use when he got up his unbelief? Here's your clue. He used an army, but the army used shofars. They didn't use swords, did they? Trumpets. Trumpets, you're right. So when we read trumpet in the Bible that we have translated into English, in the original, it would be shofar. So we think of a trumpet as a brass band instrument, but the trumpets that were used in Bible times looked like this, either the large one or the small one, the horn of an animal used as an instrument. So Gideon... we read in Judges chapter 6, and there's not time to read you the whole of the story, but he's in a wine press, and he was in the wine press to keep it because the Israelites were being attacked by the land of Midian. And so Gideon was there. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. He wasn't where he should have been, he wasn't doing what he should have been in the place in which he was. But nonetheless, the angel of the Lord, we read in verse 12, appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when he said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." So here's Gideon. And he's hiding. He's in a wine press, hiding, threshing wheat. And even though he's scared, even though he's wondering why all this has happened to us, even though he thinks it was better in days gone by, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So whatever Gideon used to decide that he wasn't strong was not what God used by sending his messenger to go and say to Gideon that "I am with you, mighty warrior." Now we might look at our congregation and we might think we're not so strong. We might think that we're not so large, and we are not large. Hercules was here just a couple of weeks ago. Clearly, and it's something that I want to repeat again and again until we get it, we're not looking at this stage for numbers. We're not looking at this stage for numbers. We're looking at this stage for sons. And sons includes women. So when the Bible talks about sons, it talks about those who inherit. And I said this last week, when we put all these sons together in church, then we become a daughter, the bride of Christ. So it's not a male-female thing, but I'm going to use the language of sons, just at least for this season. That's what we're looking for in this season. We're looking for sons. So how many sons can you have? As many as God gives you. Not bad. So Sally and I have two male sons and three female sons. How many did Gideon have? You might not know. He had 70. Not as many as Solomon, but he had 70. And I don't know if you know the story. We know of Gideon from chapter 6 and then chapter 7. But Gideon's 70 sons, and this is quite a graphic story. If you read to the end of chapter 9, Gideon's 70 sons were all murdered by the son of a called Abimelech. So one of their half-brothers, the son of a slave girl, murdered the 70. And just the end of Gideon's story, we read, it's chapter 8 of Judges and verse 33. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. I'm not sure you'll find it there. No sooner had he died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves. They did not remember the Lord their God. In other words, he didn't pass on the mantle to one of those 70. So we'll read about his victory, but the point where Gideon fell down was that he did not reproduce himself. And then if you read chapter 9, you'll see just what Abimelech did. We'll go through it briefly. There's not time to do it in full. But God is looking for sons. When Jesus sends people, when he commissions, when he sends an apostle, someone who is sent, he sends sons. Because you know a son will represent you. So whether I like it or not, and it was a request to come and sit in the sermon, whether I like it or not, my genes are in here, together with Sally's. Moses bears the name Dean. He, even if he were to be in denial, is a son. So the best thing that we can do as sons is to accept who we are. Now, some of you might be visiting for the church so far for the first time. Some of you might be back visiting. But what we're looking for in this season is sons. And if God's called you here, male or female, then that's what you need to do. Not to perform, not so much to reach certain targets, but just to be, and in that being, in that identity, to recognize the identity, to accept the authority, and to then fulfill the destiny. Because it's changing. We've been based in South Africa for a long time, but that's going to change, and you'll see it change over a while. You'll see different people moving, because to reach nations and generations, then there's no better city in the world from which to do it than this city. And God doesn't need a church of 300 or 3,000. And that's maybe what Gideon's most famous for. Gideon had an army of how many? 300, and he started with an army of how many thousand? Keep going. Keep going. Add the two. Yes. So started with 30,000. And then he was told by God, that's too many. God sometimes does that. He says, you've got too many. And it's not so much that it's too many. Maybe it's just not the right ones. And if we look at Gideon, we see, first of all, people were told, if you want to go, go. And that got rid of how many? More than a few hundred. More than 1,000. 10,000 left. We read in Judges 6. Sorry, 10,000 remained. Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. Anyone who trembles with fear, Gideon said, may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000, my numbers are out, men left, while 10,000 remained. So 32,000 down to 10,000, and then from the 10,000 down to 300. I'm going backwards and forwards a bit between the old and new, but if you go to the first scripture, this is what scripture tells us. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. If you are sitting here thinking, I feel foolish in terms of my mental strength, and I feel weak in terms of my spiritual strength, that's not a bad place to be. Because if we're in that place, then we can apply this scripture where Paul tells God will use us in our foolishness, and he'll use us in our weakness to shame the strong. We might think we need a church of at least a few hundred, if not a few thousand, if we're going to change this nation, let alone all the nations that are represented in this city. But God doesn't say that. So Paul tells us clearly, God will choose foolish to shame wise and weak to shame strong. So if you feel foolish and or weak, it's a good place to be, provided we recognize that the way in which we see strength is not necessarily the way in which God sees strength. There is strength in numbers. That's how we see ourselves. So if my bank account is in maybe three figures or four figures or five figures, maybe I should continue, I don't know your bank accounts, maybe six figures, or when it's in seven figures, then I'm okay, because there's strength in that number. But God doesn't see it that way. He sees it very different. If we think that God's given me these resources, or when, often we think this, when God has given me these resources, then I'll serve God in this way. When I'm rich, when my business is successful, then I'll serve God. And God doesn't look at us like that. He looks for those who are willing. And Sally said this earlier. God roams, his eyes roam the earth looking not for ability, not for strength, for a heart that is wholly, fully committed to and after him. That's what he's looking for. And that's why we need sons, because sons will follow. Sons will follow. And I'm in my 40s, one of the oldest in the room, but I'm still a son. If my father was here, he is still a son, even though he was orphaned when he was a teenager. He is still a son. We're all sons of God, because every family is fathered by God. Every family in heaven and on earth is fathered by God. So Gideon says, why, if God is with us, in verse 13, has all this happened to us? Where are the wonders? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Gideon questioned the angel's assessment of God's presence. If God with us, why is this happening? In other words, he's saying, I don't really believe God is with us. Because if God was with us, why would this happen? And we might look at church or our small group and say, if God was with us, why would this happen? Why do we have four small groups when we've been here for more than 4 years? But we must not accept our opinion of strength. We have to view strength. If it takes one to know one, who's the best person to see strength? God is, because he's almighty. So the one who's almighty is going to recognize strength, because he's going to recognize something of himself. And although it may be couched in human weakness, he's going to recognize something of himself. So Gideon questioned the angel's assessment of God's presence, and he questioned the angel's assessment. And if you're questioning the messenger, you're questioning the person who sent the message. And I think Gideon knew that. He wasn't just questioning the angel, he was questioning God. No, I don't believe you're telling the truth, God. I don't believe you're actually with me, let alone that I'm a mighty warrior. I don't even believe that you're with me. And then if we come to the mighty warrior part, in verse 15, Gideon asks, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Let me read verse 14. It's not on there. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So God declares that Gideon is strong. Go in the strength I have. Go in the strength you have, because I am sending you. And Gideon still will argue. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Verse 16, what does God answer? He says, I'll be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites together. But there's a gap there. If we put up brackets in between God assuring Gideon of his presence, I am with you, and telling Gideon what he's going to do, strike down all the Midianites together. It's almost as if, you know, one swoop is going to take out your enemy. He leaves out this middle bit. He doesn't bother to exchange Gideon, or he doesn't take Gideon on in terms of Gideon's assessment of his own strength, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. So God doesn't even go there. But God does it if you look down a little bit later, chapter 7 and verse 15. This is how God changes Gideon's self-assessment. When Gideon heard the dream, let me read from verse 13. Gideon went down, okay, they went down to spy during the night. God told him to do so. Get up, verse 9. Go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down and listen to what they're saying. If you're afraid. So God realizes that Gideon isn't going to accept his word, and hence Gideon's fleece. No, I'm not going to accept your word, so I'm going to make you confirm it and do the same again. And then he says, God accepts that. Okay, that's where Gideon's at. If you're feeling weak, God will say, okay, I'll work with you in that weakness. But he needs to change us. He needs us to have a different opinion of ourselves. And this is how God did it with Gideon. Gideon arrived, verse 13, just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And this is what we then read about Gideon. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! It's the middle of the night. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And then he divides the men. Not many, 300, and he divides them into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. I couldn't bring jars and I couldn't bring torches, but I brought a couple of shofars just so you can hopefully picture this. God speaks in a dream to the enemy, and when to one of the enemy, one of the Midianites. And so when this one Midianite tells the other Midianite about what happened in this dream and their interpretation of the dream, God sends Gideon to overhear what they're saying. The enemy of our souls, the adversary, the accuser, the devil, is scared of the church. He's scared of the church because he knows the power and the strength that is within the church. And sometimes God wants to just show us how other people see us, so that we can then see ourselves in a different way. And why do I say that the enemy is scared of the church? It's because of how much he opposes church. In other words, if you're playing rugby or football, maybe it's the same in netball. I didn't play netball. You try and take out the best in your opponent, in your opponents, because you know that they're the ones who can do you most harm. And when I talk with people, even within church, and you'll probably know the same, even though you're not pastors, you'll know people who were previously a part of church, were previously on fire for God, were previously leaders of church, and now have taken themselves out of church. Why would that be? Because we're surely not that bad people. I mean, okay, we hurt each other, and I said last week that we will hurt each other because that's what families do. It's not as if we set out to do that. We're not a family that sets out to hurt one another, but families do that. It's because the enemy will do whatever he can to take people outside of church, because people on their own, isolated, are easier for him to make less effective for God's kingdom. So stay in church, whether it's four small groups or whether we go from here, lessons four before we go beyond four, stay in church, because that's God's strength. God's strength is here because we are the body of Jesus. We are the body of Jesus. Let me just read one more verse from chapter 7. It's verse 8, but I'll start at 7. 7 and 8. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped. So they were down to 10,000, and then Gideon was told, take them down for a drink, and only choose the ones who, show me, only, show me, scoop the water. Only choose the ones who scoop the water, that don't get down and drink like this. The ones who stay on their guard and scoop the water, because they know they're in the middle of a battle. If not the middle of the battle, they know that their enemy is not far away. So then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, with those that scooped and kept their guard, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go. So let the 9,700 go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So I came in with two shofars. If people might leave church, the resources that God has given us do not diminish, because they stay within the army. And that's who we are. The church is the army of God. The resources stay here. So if people leave, it means that we will often become stronger, not but because of a decrease of numbers. So the 300 that left had more provisions, were able to feed themselves more, whatever else those provisions may have been, and the trumpets of the others. Now you might think, trumpets, what's the big deal? Why do armies have bands? They have it because, I mean, ask Hanku, or I mean, we used to have someone who was in the British Army as a musician. It's because, I mean, it's more than just, partly it's to do with morale, is it not? Okay, so armies have bands, and but you might not think, you know, give me a choice of a tank or a trumpet, which one would. If Gideon was thinking naturally, he'd rather have a tank. Now, I'm not sure they had tanks in those days, but he'd rather have maybe something that's a bit more useful. But what he was given was the provisions and the trumpets of the others. So when we talk in terms of, I remember a while ago someone saying we need a Gideon's army, and they took it to mean we need 300 people in church. But we were more then than we are now, but we were less than 300, and that's not what we mean by a Gideon's army. It's not an increase in numbers, it's actually a decrease in numbers. A Gideon's army is a decrease in numbers. Now, later on would come the increase in numbers. But often, God will do it this way. First, will come a decrease in numbers, so that we can take over the provisions and the trumpets, the mantles, the leading worship. Now, we've had lots of worship leaders, but if people move on for various different reasons to various different places, then take that on. Lots of people to teach the children. When people leave, take that on. Because the provision that God has for his family does not decrease or diminish. And then just, I highlighted this, I referred to this earlier. The sad thing with Gideon was this, that he did not pass on his legacy. So we read in chapter 8, which verses did I give for chapter 8? Maybe neither. Okay. Gideon replied. Now, you have to read chapter 8 to get the context here. Zeba and Zalmunna and Gideon. He approaches those who'd killed his own family. These were the people who had murdered his own family. And Gideon's now caught them. And this is what Gideon says. Those were my brothers. Those that you killed were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. So not just half-brothers, they were brothers. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. You might feel like a child. You might feel that the person who's left the worship team or the person who's left teaching Shine was actually the adult and you're just a child. I'm just a boy or a girl. I don't have much experience in these things. Jether did not draw his sword. Gideon's eldest son did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength. As is the man, so is his strength. In other words, if you're strong, show it. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. It was practice in those days to adorn the camels. So he was kind of just taking a trophy. I'm going to kill you and I'm going to take away from you as well. I'm going to plunder and loot because you killed my brothers. But Gideon's failure was this. He did not pass on his legacy. He had loads of them, 70 of them, but not even one of them. The one that stood up was Abimelech, and if you read chapter 9, you'll see what he did. He slaughtered all the others. Sons who think that they cannot do what they can do are common. But you need to be a son before you can be a father. And if you think, you know, I don't kind of know what you're talking about. What are we talking about is this. It's knowing identity. Knowing God has called me to this part of his family. And therefore, this is who I am. I may have been part of a different church before. But now, this is who I am. And before we can be fathers, we have to be sons. And again, I'm using masculine language, but I'm speaking to men and to women. Hang around the people who God has placed in your life to lead you, because all authority is given by God. You might like your pastor, your small group leader, or not. It doesn't really matter. Stay around them so that they can impart to you, so that they can teach you their values, which are not their values, they're the values that have been imparted to them by their father. And mothers are involved. So don't forget, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Sons and daughters. There are no sons without daughters. Daughters have to grow and become women, and then you can only have another generation. And together spiritually, we form a daughter, we form the bride. Sons, The sons that Gideon had were sons who thought that they cannot do that which they were able to do. They were already captured. All they had to do was draw the sword. If someone makes it easy for you, accept them making it easy for you. Do what God has called you to do. You might feel you're in a position, you might feel it's not really your time yet, you've not come of age, do it. Because if people put a sword in your hand, it's for a reason. If somebody gives you a small group to lead, it's for a reason. If somebody says, start imparting to the children, it's because you have something that you are able to impart. There is something there. I just want to go to the New Testament and look at a few scriptures. Just practically, how do we become spiritually strong? How do we become spiritually strong? So maybe I asked this question earlier, you can go back to it now. What do you look for when you're looking for strength? What do you look for in somebody when you're looking for strength? And I've not written them on the screen, but if you want, if you like alliteration and you're making notes. In order to become spiritually strong, let's look at what you need to do to become physically strong. You need to eat, you need to exercise, and then you need, and this is the one I didn't like it when I wanted to be a footballer. My dad said, if you're going to be a footballer, then you need to go to bed early. Then you need, so you need to eat, you need to exercise, and you need to enter rest. And I'm using it partly because we're going to go to Hebrews, if you remember the sermon on rest. In order to be spiritually strong, we need to eat spiritual food. We need to exercise spiritually, and we need to rest spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, he's having a conversation with the devil in the desert. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where was he quoting? From where was he quoting? Not Isaiah? If you've got the answer at the bottom of your Bible, give it. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said when his disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about, when they went... We looked at this last week. They went to the town to buy food and they thought he was speaking about somebody else who'd brought him food. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, that is what keeps him going. When he does God's will, that keeps him going. Reading this book should be as important to us as food. As important to us as food. We can go for a while without physical food. We're going to fast in July. For 3 days, no obligation, but when you do it together, it's easier. We can go for longer than that. Maybe you never have, but you can. We can go for a little while without the food, the spiritual food in this book, but we can't go indefinitely without feeding ourselves on God's word. We cannot go indefinitely. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that means every word. It means the bits that we don't like. It means the bit that the parts of this book that are very challenging to us or to our culture today. We have to live by those. We have to live by those. We also have to exercise. I'll go to Jude. How many chapters in Jude? There's your clue. There's no chapter because it's just one. So Jude chapter 20, he says this. You, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourselves up in your faith. And then he gives a clue. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Firefighters need to be strong. Okay, so down the road, just a bit down further down Kingston Road, the firefighters are there, and there are firefighters there all the time because they need to be ready at any time to go and snatch people from a fire. They need to be strong because they have to both face the heat and free the helpless. They have to face the heat of the fire and they have to free the helpless. That's what we have to do. That's why we have to be strong, because most people out there don't realize that they're facing a fire. We have to be strong so that we can go into the fire, face the heat, free those people who are helpless, and bring them back here and make them part of God's building in the same way that we are. And then they build, and then they build. So Jude says, show mercy. It's strength, not weakness, to show mercy. So we were singing earlier, and we'll probably sing it again, heads up for the band, in a little while. The lion and the lamb. A lion is a strong animal. Some of you come from Africa and you have encountered lions. I have, but thankfully two fences in between me and them. They're strong animals. And we read in scripture that Jesus is not only the lion of Judah, but he's also a lamb. Now that doesn't make sense. Lambs are not strong. They taste strong. I've never tasted a lion. Lambs might have a strong taste, but lambs are not strong. But scripture tells us that this Jesus, who is our head, who is our strength, who is our example, is both a lion and a lamb. In other words, we have to think differently. It's strong to show mercy because we're Christian, because that's what God does to us. Show mercy, it's strong. Snatch and save. And then we have to do what? Show more mercy, Jude says. So once you've shown mercy, once you've snatched people and saved them from the fire, then show more mercy. That's why you have to be strong, because you have to keep at it. And there's a bit of a clue for what we're going to look at next week. Another skill for building. We have to keep at it. You not only need to be strong, but we need to have stamina. We'll look at that next week. And I'm not going to spend long on this last one, partly because of time and because I preached on rest. I think it was shortly after Easter, the week after Easter. Just turn to Hebrews. We will not be strong if we do not rest. We will not be strong if we do not rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Verse 3. Now we who had believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work had been finished since the creation of the world. We fight from victory, not for victory. We don't need to be strong. We do need to go and snatch others. But we can only do that because Jesus has done it and he's already snatched us. We fight from victory. We build from completion. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. This work, his work, has been finished since the creation of the world. So God's already done it, and it's almost that we just kind of mop up, we complete, we just put the finishing touches on this. Just read verses 6 and 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. Why not? Because of their disobedience. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter rest. It seems like a contradiction. You have to make an effort to enter rest. And it is, and we'll see why. It is that way. You have to make an effort to enter rest. It's not a contradiction. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Okay. So eating, we need food. Praying, I didn't spend too long on it, it's foolishness of the world. Praying in Holy Spirit might seem like foolishness. People like look at us when we pray in Holy Spirit with a language that's not of earth and think that we're out of our minds. We're not out of our minds. We're choosing not to use our mind at that time. So when we pray, I pray from my spirit, through my mind, and then I can pray in English, and I can't really pray in any other languages. Maybe some of you can, but for me it's English. From my spirit, through my mind, and out of my mouth in English. But when we pray in Holy Spirit, we're bypassing this mind. And that's good, because this mind isn't perfect. I don't know what percentage you think your mind is at, whether you think you're on the way up or you're on the way down. This mind isn't perfect. So if I can bypass it and pray from my spirit to God's spirit, then Those are powerful prayers. Foolishness as far as the world is concerned. Absolute foolishness. To speak words that you do not understand with your mind. To pray those things. And the scripture also says to sing it. It's foolishness. So eat. We need spiritual food. Exercise. It's foolish. It's foolish because it's like, it's as if you know that somebody's muscles aren't going to do anything, and yet they're building up those muscles. That's how, imagine, I don't know, we knew that somebody, when they leave the gym, they no longer can use those muscles. They're not even on show anymore. We would think, why go to the gym? When we exercise our spirits, people think that that's crazy. When we pray in Holy Spirit, it makes no sense because they think we're exercising something that doesn't even exist. If people think we're just body and then mind, the physical and the mental without the spiritual, then they think we're exercising something that doesn't even exist. That's why it's foolishness. We also need faith. They didn't enter the rest because of their disobedience. My faith is made known by what I do. That's how people know I've got faith, by what I do. In other words, I obey what God says. And I need to follow. That's like I said, we need sons. We need sons who recognize who they are. And Malachi has this at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, this is where Gideon failed. Just see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. That's what happened after Gideon. The land was struck with a curse. All 70 of his brothers were killed by a half-brother of a slave. And then he was killed, Abimelech, when somebody dropped a big stone on his head from a tower. It's quite graphic stuff. Read Judges chapter 9. As strong as Gideon was, as great the exploits that he did in defeating the Midianites, and they weren't the only ones, it didn't last because he had not imparted to his sons. And therefore, there was a curse. Read Judges chapter 9 and you'll see just a detail of that curse. It's graphic, but it's sad. It's disappointing because as much as God did for him, he didn't pass it on. He didn't pass it on, and he had 70 from which to choose. We're going to sing Lion and the Lamb. I walked into the office on one day this week and Meg was practicing it. I didn't really know the song, so I wasn't thinking it when I was planning on preaching this sermon. But the strength that God calls us to show is a strength that doesn't make sense to the world. It's not a worldly strength. It's a spiritual strength. One more scripture that's this isn't on the screen. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Read the context. He, the Lord, said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." If we think we're strong, if we think we're strong in ourselves, we're in the wrong place. And if I think about some of the people who've previously been in church and previously been leading within the region, I think about people who were strong in themselves. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We do not need a human strength. We do not need so many people. We do not need that. We need the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who makes us sons of God. We cannot call God our Father unless by Holy Spirit. So as we sing this song, maybe just consider two things. One is this. What do I need to do to make myself spiritually strong? Do I to just get back into this book? Do I need to pray? If you've never prayed other than with your mind, ask somebody who does pray in Holy Spirit to pray with you today. I and they will be happy to do that with you. And then just follow. And you might feel like you're copying and you might feel absolutely foolish. But that's fine. Because you're building yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in Holy Spirit, as Jude tells us. That's one thing to do. The second thing is this. If you're not a son. Or if you doubt that you're a son. If you don't like this talk, this last few weeks, we need sons, then maybe just say so openly. If you want to be a son, then receive a prayer from a father, receive an impartation. I'll be happy to pray with anyone, and so will others. Sally's out the back as well. What do we do to make ourselves strong? But what can we do just to acknowledge who we are? I didn't ask one of our sons to be in the sermon, but he chose to, and I thought it's a good one to stay in. Not just because of the view of a father that if he's not got a six-pack now, he must have had one before, because he's my dad. But God is like that. If we don't see something in him now, we know that it's not that he doesn't have it. I mean, I do have one, it's just that you can't see it. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. We might not see him as strong, but he's strong. Now, Gideon was like that. If you're here, then why is this and this and this happening? And we might feel like that, but God does not change. And we can receive from him because he sees us as his children. Let's sing and close, and then we'll have an opportunity for prayer. If you have a need for healing, then you can have that need met as well. We've got oil with which we can anoint you. And I'll pray after we've sung. By Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to ask in a moment that we all close our eyes, just to give an opportunity for anybody who wants their spirit to be made alive this morning, just to do so. Maybe you were sensing something of a stirring or conviction, but you didn't understand it. You don't understand it because you're not a child of God, not a son of God. So just for a few seconds, if each eye can be closed. Is there anyone? Just indicate by raising your hand. If your spirit has not been made alive and you'd like to have that enlivened spirit this morning, or even just to ask questions about that, then thank you. You can drop your hand again. Let's speak afterwards when people minister for prayer. God, thank you that you speak over us, and we choose not to accept the lies that we tell ourselves, the lies that other people say about us, because we know that all lies are not sourced from you, but from the enemy. God, thank you that you speak truth over your family. Thank you that even when you speak correction, it's a true correction to bring us back. Thank you, God, that those you discipline are your children, and that you discipline us because you love us. God, help us to accept discipline, to accept it as sons, even though it's unpleasant or more than unpleasant at the time. God, thank you that in this season you will do that. You'll correct us, so that we're able to be those you've called us to be. Father, thank you that you are a good, that we do not need to run away from you, that we do not need to hide from you, that we do not need to pretend that we're perfect. God, thank you that you see through it all. And even though you see us with our depravity, with the deceitfulness in our hearts and the conflict in our mind, that you still love us. So God, we choose to accept your love, knowing that it's tough, but knowing that it's that love. As we were reminded when we gave our offering, it's that love that caused you to give. So God, we give ourselves to you, knowing that you love us, and knowing that you gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name. If you raised your hand, please come to